Imagine starting some great personal endeavor from scratch. Imagine that it is some sort of small business that you create, and you plan it and launch it with little or no money in the bank. All you have is an idea and two hands to work with and a whole lot of determination. Or it could be a set of skills or a craft that you want to acquire, and you undertake the necessary steps to achieve them, to make a living with them. Over time, and with much of your own blood, sweat, and tears, you begin to eke out a living from this enterprise. Imagine also, at the same time, you start a family. You fall in love, perhaps you have children, and all of a sudden the venture takes on a whole new importance. What was started as a personal project is now much more than that. It is a means for you and your family to move forward, and over time, that's exactly what happens. The business slowly but surely succeeds, or the enterprise you have attained starts to pay off in dividends of the career choice that works for you. But much more importantly than this, your family and friends become the center of your life. Your immediate and extended families grow as families do, and you surround yourself with friendship and the wonders of fellowship and community. Now, all this is not particularly hard to imagine, as I am sure many of you here have lived out this story in one form or another to today. In one form or another, or to some degree or another, this is the way most people have lived in human societies from the start of human societies. Now imagine this. The secure and comfortable place you and your family have forged together, the solid venture you so carefully created over time, and the kinship of community around you starts to fall apart and then crumbles completely. The world you had known and loved, the world you had worked for so hard, starts to break down all around you. For whatever reasons there may be, forces beyond your control have shattered your world and your identity. And all you have worked for, all that you have known, is threatened and then destroyed. This, unfortunately, is also not so hard to imagine, and it has happened from people and communities and societies throughout history. Be it hurricanes or wars, tidal waves or plagues, earthquakes or economic collapses, from time to time catastrophes sweep across communities or societies and produce almost unfathomable ruin. Lives are lost, dreams are shattered, homes and businesses are obliterated, and surely one of the most devastating effects of the survivors is that their future and the future of their loved ones becomes uncertain. Be it natural disasters or human-engineered ones, or even the small-scale tragedies that have no less an effect on individuals and families afflicted by them, life from time to time dishes out a blow that knocks you down and makes you question the point of getting back up again. Now, believe it or not, this was the situation in the sacred site of Jerusalem at the time Luke wrote the words we heard in the Gospel reading today. In 70 AD, around the time many scholars believe this Gospel by Luke was penned, the Romans had had enough of the Jewish rebellions. The Romans knew Jerusalem was not only its economic and political capital of Judea, it was, for the Israelites, the holiest place on earth, because that's where the temple lay. The Romans wanted to wipe the city of Jerusalem off the map of the world, and the archaeological evidence shows they did pretty much just that. When the Romans were finished, not one building was left standing in Jerusalem, and the only surviving structure, which is still standing today, is what we know as the Wailing Wall. We should also note that there were no aid organizations to come and take care of that population. The refugees who survived the attack were literally forced into the countryside to fend for themselves. Their lives were turned upside down and inside out, and their future must have seemed very bleak indeed. In the aftermath of this devastation, Luke wrote about Jesus returning to Nazareth and reading from the book of Isaiah in the synagogue. Luke was writing about a time before the destruction of Jerusalem, a time both Jews and those calling themselves Christians would have looked back on with some fondness. And in this particular passage, the one that we heard today, Luke is clearly reminding his audience that there is hope. The Messiah has finally come into the world, and this means something. Jesus' quote of Isaiah says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Our Savior, our Redeemer, has arrived. Luke is writing about this hope in the clear midst of destruction, dislocation, anguish, and state-sanctioned persecution. And this being St. Luke's Day, the day that we baptize Alexander, it is, I trust, entirely appropriate for me to mention that I am quite partial to the Gospel of Luke. I find in Luke an interest and a sensitivity to the common person. He underscores in a poignant way the love that Christ pours out to all people, to the suffering, to the lonely, and those not valued or cared for by the rest of society. The other Gospels do this as well, of course, but I find in Luke an author who seems to understand what it must be like to be standing on the bottom rung of the social ladder and having little or no expectation of climbing up it. Luke appreciates this and shows his audience that there is hope, even in despair. We can see Luke's emphasis for a hopeful and compassionate God in some of the stories that we only find in the Gospel of Luke, such as the prodigal son, the good Samaritan, the unjust judge that we talked about last week, the rich man, and Lazarus. Most very notably as well, Luke seems to be aware and sympathetic to the position and situation of women in a patriarchal society. I mentioned here before that the Gospel of Luke contains what I believe the most powerful words written in any passage in any language, those being, "In that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping their watch over their flock by night." I find Luke's infant narrative to be poetic and profound, spiritual and full of humanity, graceful and filled with the love of God. But I would briefly like to share with you one of my favorite Lucan moments, as it is so well can be found in the Gospel of Luke. It is the story of Simeon and Anna, and the presentation and the circumcision of the Lord. I love these two characters, and I think in many ways Simeon and Anna are meant to represent all of humanity. They are, of course, man and a woman, and therefore symbolic of all humankind. But they're also old and wise, and they're both devoutly religious, the fact that they are considered both to be prophets. But more than anything else, they have been waiting. They were both waiting for something miraculous. The story says that the Holy Spirit guided Simeon to the temple, and Anna was already there because she never leaves the temple, praying as she does night and day. And then the baby Jesus is brought into the sanctuary. Simeon recognizes the Messiah immediately and does the most amazing thing. He takes the baby Jesus in his arms. He takes the one who will, he believes, be the Son of God in his arms and holds him out for all to see and says, "My eyes have seen salvation." Similarly, Anna sees the child and praises God and tells all in the temple, a temple that no longer existed when Luke wrote these words, that their redemption is literally at right at hand, right in front of them. Luke says Mary and Joseph were amazed at what was being said about Jesus. If this were the case, one can well imagine all the others in the temple must have been astonished as well. A bystander there might think, "What is this all about? It's just a baby that belongs to that couple over there who look rather ordinary to me. Common folk, you might even say. What's going on here?" But Simeon and Anna knew what was going on. Look at the words they use: salvation and redemption. Yes, there are whole theologies about salvation and redemption, and I'm sure one day we'll preach extensively on them, and it'll be absolutely fascinating. But today, I'm going to use the two words as I believe Simeon and Anna were using those words, in the purest definition: salvation, the saving of somebody from harm, difficulty, or failure. Redemption, to be delivered or saved from suffering. That is what those two saw in Jesus. And they knew it was not just for them. It was for everyone in the temple, for everyone outside of the temple, and for everyone, every human being who lived in the world from that point on. Now, I had to say all that just to say this. The Gospel of Luke underlines an enormously important concept. God, our God, who loves us so much, came as one of us in order that we might believe that God's love is real and meant for each one of us. And this is the really important bit. Because God loves us this much, it means something. It means that God is our Savior and redemption in the purest definition of those words. This is what Luke is writing about in his gospel. God can and does save people from harm, destruction, difficulty, and failure, and can deliver people from suffering. It is very clear that God does not or cannot intervene to stop natural or man-made disasters on whatever scale they may occur. But I would contend that God is still there. God never abandons us. If you need help from God, all you have to do is ask. Theologically, I don't even think you need to ask God, because God knows your troubles intimately as you do. But I think there is something about making that connection with God and asking for help that seems to make a difference. At least it does for me. We quite often have difficulty asking God for help. We assume God is busy. God has more important things to do to take care than take care of me. But I think the bottom line is that we feel awkward about asking God for help. We are pretty sure that we can work it through ourselves, or we feel that we're not really worthy of asking for assistance. God knows this about us, and that's why God made it perfectly clear that God is there for us in birth, life, death, and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. If you ever need help, reach out your hand and ask God for it. You could reach out your hand metaphorically if you like. I know some Anglicans are shy about such things. But reach out and make that connection for God to help you. Remember what Simeon did. He reached out and took our Lord in his hands and said, "See, salvation." Never feel so lost or ashamed or too proud or whatever to ask God for help. Reach out your hand. That's what it's there for. And God will help. It's guaranteed in Jesus, because that's what God's there for. God is always there for us, in the ruins of a one great city, or in the personal dream deferred. God never lets us go. In the gospel today, Jesus says, "I am the one. I am the one who has come to bring hope to the poor, to release those who are tormented, sight to those who need vision, and freedom for the oppressed. Tragedies, both large and small, will happen, but I bring good news of great joy for everyone. God is with us, and we do not walk alone." If you need help, by all means, reach out to those around you for assistance. But don't forget, the one who created you loves you and loves you beyond all measure. There is hope and love, even in devastation. There is light and even baptism on a dark day. Let us bless St. Luke for getting it exactly right. I bring you good news of great joy for all the people.